Let's take the Word of God and turn this evening to Mark's Gospel in the chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we'll read from the first verse, and we'll read through to verse 16. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and commence our reading at verse number 1. So let's hear the Word of the Lord. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart, he wrote, you this precept, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife. They twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again, of the same manner. And he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless His Word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's just unite in prayer once again, one last time before we come to the preaching of God's Word. As God's people pray for those around you. Pray that the Lord will speak very definitely to their heart and quicken their attention and captivate them by the Word of the living God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to Thee. And we come, O God, before the preaching of the Word. And I confess my absolute dependence upon Thee and my great need of Thee. Lord, the privilege is mine. The glory is all Thine. So I pray that Thou would wash me in the precious blood and fill me full of Thy Spirit. Help me to preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. Remember every individual. We think of everyone from the smallest the youngest to the oldest, that Thou would have a word in season. Remember those amongst us who are not saved, who are out of Christ, who are far away, who are not in the kingdom. We pray, O God, that Thou would have mercy. And in this night, that they would hear Thy voice, that irresistible, effectual call of God, that they would be drawn to the Savior. So remember us now for good. And may the hand of God be upon us. May the smile of heaven be our portion. For this I pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. For a good number of weeks, even months, I wanted to bring a message that I could address and would be applicable to a great number of boys and girls that are amongst us in this congregation. There is a sizable proportion of our congregation who are children. And we are extremely thankful for that. I believe it was John Newton who placed before him in his congregation children. They were before him in the center of the church to remind him of the need to preach the gospel with such simplicity that a child could understand, but also to remind him that children must not be overlooked in the preaching. Many years ago, a missionary called Robert Moffat, he learned the importance of not overlooking children. Only a few people had come to one of his meetings because of bad weather. And although disheartened, he preached his message anyway. Now, he did not notice that in that meeting there was a small boy who operated the bellows of the pipe organ. Before Robert Moffat was finished, the Lord had used that message to speak to that young boy who consecrated himself to become a missionary himself. That boy's name was David Livingstone, who grew up to be God's pioneering servant in Africa. So I want the boys and girls in the meeting tonight to know that you are not overlooked, but that God wants and does speak to little children just as He did to Samuel those many years ago. The sermon is as much for you tonight as it is every night, as it is for the adults. Now granted, it can be easy for you little children to tune out when the preacher gets up to preach. And I know that your attention span is not as long as others, and there is much that you do not yet understand. But listen, boys and girls. You have an incredible capacity to absorb the things you hear. You have that endearing quality of teachableness that other people do not have, that older people do not have, because they think that they have nothing to learn. They have heard it all before and they know it all. Little boy or girl, your heart has not become yet hardened by the disillusionment and the disappointments that are in this world. Adults, I'm speaking of that skepticism and cynicism that has crept into your heart against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the product of living in a world that has set itself against God. Children, you have great natural advantages as the gospel is preached. And therefore, don't tune out tonight. Give your attention to the Word of God. Now, while I address the boys and girls, I don't want the adults to tune out. God's Word has something for everyone. The Spirit of God can take one sermon and apply it in many different ways to many different hearts. Now tonight we're going to consider the well-known portion of God's Word. And here we have in Mark's Gospel chapter 10 and the verses 13 and 16 the tender scene of the Son of Man among the children of men. It's also found in the parallel passages of Matthew 19 and Luke chapter 18. Now this passage, among other things, is used to demonstrate where children go who die in their infancy, either those who die in the womb or outside the womb before they come to the age of understanding. It is therefore a passage of great comfort to those parents who have experienced such heartache, for the little one is before the throne of God. Now, because that is true, then one of the important truths that this account sets before us is that entrance into the kingdom of God is by grace alone and not works. If you don't get anything else this evening, entrance into the kingdom of God in the heaven is by grace alone and it's not by works. Now this ran in the face of apostate Judaism, what dominated the land of Israel at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Jews, they were convinced that you earned your way to heaven by good works, by religious exercises. It's interesting that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all follow up this incident of Christ with the little children with the story of the rich young ruler. And that story is the classic example of a self-righteous young man who thought he could work his way to heaven, but he had no part in the kingdom of God. Now we're going to look at these verses, verses 13 to 16, under that, well, the heading of the well-known words, suffer the little children. Little children, listen. The preacher, God has got a word for you tonight. Suffer the little children. Now the first thing I want us to consider in this portion this evening is the bringing of the children. The bringing of the children, verse 13. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Jesus Christ has affection for little children. Back in chapter 9 and verse 36, we have the picture of him there picking up a little child and folding that little child in his arms in a very tender and loving fashion. He received praises from children, as we read at the start of the meeting, and he defended them when their actions were rebuked by the religious leaders. Jesus is the little child's best friend. You know, Christianity has always been the religion that safeguarded the rights of children. Wherever the gospel goes, it honors families. It ennobles motherhood, and it protects and preserves the place of children in society. But though Jesus had an affection for children, he wasn't sentimental to the extent that he overlooked their sin. Little boy and girl, the Lord Jesus will not overlook your sin. Well, I say this because in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 16 to 18, he told a story about how petulant children could be, how obstinate they could be when they played their games in the marketplace. He understood them to be sinful, and he knew that sin manifested itself even in their early activities as children, as they played together. But you know, we see that among children today. They fight, they squabble when they're playing with their toys or playing a game in the backyard. The truth, as declared in the Bible, is that we are shapen in iniquity and in sin did our mothers conceive us. We are all born with a sinful nature. As Genesis chapter 5 and the verse 3, it teaches us, we're all born in the likeness of Adam and after his image. John 3 verse 6, it tells us, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Adam was the first transgressor, and by him sin entered into the world, and we all have inherited a corrupted and polluted nature from our first parents, and all who are in Adam, all who come from Adam, and that's all of us, we die. We're subject to the wages of sin, which is death. And the scriptures are clear. We all go astray from our mother's womb. Proverbs 22:15, it tells us, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You see, the idea that children are born morally neutral is not true. They are morally and irresistibly bent towards sin. They are not neutral. You must not think that, little one. See, the Bible tells us that we're born in sin. We have an inclination to do evil. And you know, it doesn't take long until you see that develop within the life of a little child with its tantrums and its selfishness, even in the youngest of children. You know, there's been a view through church history that says that children are morally innocent, that they're morally pure until they choose to sin. That is Pelagianism. And it's still around today in a form of semi-Pelagianism and Arminianism. But everyone born into this world, everyone is born with a sinful nature. Sinfulness is not a condition that comes on people once they choose to do evil. Sinfulness is a condition in which we are born, and that leads us to choose evil and to do it. We sin because we are sinful, and that is the order of things. The entire human race enters the world in that condition. We're not born innocent. We're guilty of Adam's sin. We're corrupted. We're polluted. And boys and girls, I trust that this is something that you understand tonight. You may be little, and you maybe haven't done much in this world, but the Bible teaches every one of us are born with a sinful heart. And we need that sin cleansed away. We need it forgiven. Is this something that you have grasped, older person in the meeting tonight? Is this something, parent, that you understand? The sinful condition of your little one as they're born into this world, they're under this great condemnation, and are under the judgment of God, the punishment of which is eternal death. Oh, there's a great need in the heart of every child that only Christ can meet. This is something that the people in the portion, they understood. We're not told the age of the children, although they were young enough not to be able to care for themselves. And we're not told who brought them in the passage. Not here, nor in Matthew or Luke's Gospels. It's a reasonable assumption it was the parents who brought these children to Christ. But whoever it was, they had a concern for the welfare of the children. They had a strong desire that the children would have an encounter with Jesus Christ, that He would touch them, that He would lay His hands on them. Some commentators have suggested that these individuals brought children to the Lord Jesus in order that He might heal them by laying His hands on them as He had did so often for the sick and suffering. But I don't think that's the case, for in Matthew's account, the laying on of hands is connected and associated with the phrase, and pray. Rather, this laying on of hands refers to an Old Testament custom when fathers blessed their children all through the patriarchal period by laying their hands upon their sons and pronouncing a benediction over them. Noah blessed Shem and Japheth. Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob blessed his sons and so on. And what was that all about? Well, it was a desire expressed by prayer for God's blessing to be upon their children. They wanted God to show them favor. And favor is what sinners need. We need the grace of God. As sinners, we deserve God's wrath and His punishment. But God is gracious and merciful and extends to sinners His love and kindness in salvation. This is a desire on the part of these individuals that God, that Christ would bless the children. They brought their children to Christ for blessing. Now the word brought, it includes the thought of presented. And they were laying their children before the God-man. They had saw His love, His power, His majesty. They had heard His teaching about the kingdom, His teaching about salvation, about eternal life. They believed Him to be the Messiah, the one who alone could deal with the problem of the sin that was in the heart of their children. And so they brought their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that He alone could bless their children. They themselves could not bestow this blessing upon their children, and so they brought them to Christ. Now, boys and girls, your Christian parents, they bring you to church because they have a concern for your welfare, your spiritual welfare, your eternal destiny. They want you to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, to have an encounter with Him. And you might sit there as a little child and you might think, well, how can I meet Jesus Christ now? Sure, He is in heaven. And that is right. That is where He is. Well, we are taught that it's through the Word that He now speaks to us. Now it is by His Spirit that He comes near and He causes those feelings of guilt and the fear of death and hell to rise up within our hearts. But it's also through the preaching and the reading of God's Word that He gives to us a sight of Himself. And He shows unto us what He has done for sinners in order that they might be saved. This is how we meet Jesus Christ today. Through the preaching, through the reading of the Word, and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. We hear His voice and we see His work in the Gospel. Parents, those of you who bring your children to church, keep at it. It may be hard and you might not think that they hear much, but they have a great need and they need to be brought to Christ. Bring them to Christ in your prayers, for He can reach their hearts. He can reach them when nothing you do or say can. Bring your children to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not a child. You're an adult, but someone has brought you. Someone has invited you. And it's because they have a concern for your spiritual welfare. They believe the Bible is true about the state of your soul. The hell to which you're headed, and they know that only Christ can save you. That's why they have brought you, that's why they invited you to be under the preaching of God's Word. They did not say, well, come to church and to be baptized. Come to church to take communion. Come to church to put some money in at the box at the door. No, none of those things can save you. Sinners enter into God's kingdom by grace alone, not by works. We read here, and they brought young children to him. Doesn't say they brought young children to the baptismal font. If you want to be saved, it's to Christ you need to get. For Christ is the Savior of sinners, the bringing of children. But secondly, we have the blocking of children. Verse 13, it tells us also there as well, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now we must note who it is or who it was that tried to restrain and block these children coming to the Savior. It was not the scribes or the Pharisees. It was not the unbelieving Jews who did not recognize Jesus to be the Christ. It was actually his disciples. When they saw these people bringing their children to the Lord and making a beeline for Christ, they rebuked them. And the word's a strong word. It means to censure severely, to express strong disapproval, or to denounce. Now, the disciples' motivations are not entirely clear. It's customary for Jews to bring little children to the rabbis to receive special blessings from them. So it's strange that the disciples would stand in the way. However, this was not the first time that the disciples had attempted to get rid of people. They wanted to send away the multitude hungry, but Christ fed them. They tried to stop the Canaanite woman from asking Jesus to heal her daughter, but Christ answered her prayer. The 12 did not yet have the compassion of their master, but it would come in due time. At best, they were protecting the Lord from what they deemed an unnecessary interruption, thinking they would relieve Him of pressure and some fatigue. At worst, they saw the situation as a waste of time. There was no end to be served by bringing these little children to Christ. They saw these little bright-eyed ones with all their vigor, with all their health, with all their childly innocence, we could say, upon them. But they forgot the great need that was within their soul. The apostles rebuked those little children and rebuked those who brought them, and it was brought out of a sense, or in a measure, from an ignorance of that child's need. The old Pharisaic legalistic system of salvation by works which the disciples had grown up under had imbibed in them to such a degree that they were almost dismissive of children as those who could have a place in the kingdom of God and who needed eternal life. It was people, and people who should have known better, who sought to stop these children coming to Christ to be blessed. Spurgeon, he made this comment, "It must be a very great sin indeed to hinder anybody from coming to Christ. He is the only way of salvation from the wrath of God, salvation from the terrible judgment that is due to sin. Who would dare to keep a sinner from that way? To alter the signposts on the way to the city of refuge, or to dig a trench across the road, would have been an inhumane act, deserving the sternest condemnation. He who holds back a soul from Jesus is the servant of Satan and is doing the most diabolical of all the devil's work. You know, men have hindered their fellow men from coming to Christ for salvation in many ways. Some have hindered by their heresies and their false doctrines. They have preached another Christ, not the Christ of the Bible, and so sinners have been led to rest upon an impostor, one who is no Savior at all. Men have preached another gospel. And instead of pointing or bringing men to Christ, they have pointed them to the confessional box or to the baptismal font. Others have hindered by their ultimatums. Husbands have said to wives, wives have said to husbands, if you go to Christ for salvation, I am out of here. Others have hindered sinners coming to Christ by their mockery, by their jesting of the gospel, so that their friends are left in no doubt what they would think if they came to Christ, and peer pressure puts them off. Others have hindered sinners coming to Christ by their suggestion of another time. Not tonight. Let's have one more summer of sinful indulgence. Parents have hindered their children in coming to Christ by not instructing them in the things of God or bringing them under the influence of the means of grace. Men have hindered others and sinners coming to Christ by talking to them in a service, by distracting them in the meeting. I thought about this one. People have hindered children coming to Christ. Let this be a challenge. There's been a hindrance in children coming to Christ because there hasn't been enough workers upon the bus. Men, people hinder others coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God can and God does use people as helps to bring sinners to Christ, as we see of the parents in this story. But equally, people can hinder others coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Little children, don't let anyone or the thoughts of anyone stop you from coming to Jesus Christ tonight for salvation. Disciples were about to be taught, for Christ was going to use this intervention to give some of His most penetrating teaching concerning children and salvation, as we read in verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased, and He said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And what the Lord had just witnessed displeased Him. It was an equally strong response to the strong rebuke of the disciples. The word is translated in other places in the New Testament as indignation. Now we learn a little detail which we could easily miss from Luke's account. Turn to Luke's account, Luke chapter 18. And I thought this was a wonderful little thing that was brought out in the Greek. Luke chapter 18. And the verse 16. And we learn from this verse, this is the Lord's response to those who blocked children coming to Him for blessing. And we learn from Luke chapter 18 and the verse 16 that the Lord Jesus first calls the children to come to Him before He addresses the disciples. Look what it says. Luke chapter 18 and the verse 16. But Jesus called them unto Him. Now you might say, well, that could mean He's calling the disciples. Well, no, it can't. For the Greek construction lets us know that it was the children He was calling before He addresses the disciples. He called those little children unto Him. And isn't that lovely? He didn't let them go away. The word called in that verse, it's a word for summons or invite. And from this, it would appear that the children were already turned back by the disciples. They were already walking away. But the Lord calls out to them. And He invites them to come to Him. He saw their need and He was willing to meet their need, to bless them with His favor and His grace. And He still calls out to sinners in the gospel and He invites them to come unto Him. He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Christ will not turn you away. As He has said, Him, her that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. These children must have been of age, because they were able to walk, or maybe even able to run back to the open arms those opening, welcoming arms of the Savior. Boys and girls, you need not doubt if Christ will receive you. If you come to Him for salvation, for His arms of invitation and the gospel are stretched out to you this evening. The Lord Jesus loves little children. The Lord Jesus saves little children. And here He calls out to them. You know, part of me thinks the Lord, He wanted the children near so that they can also hear what He's about to say to the disciples, to let them know that they have every much a right to the kingdom of God as adults. You hear that, little child. You have every much a right to the kingdom of God, to heaven as the adults. You have every much a right to come to Christ for salvation tonight as the older people in this meeting. It goes on. After He has called these children back, it's then that Christ addresses His disciples with those often quoted words, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Permit them to come. Do not hinder them. Do not rebuke them. Do not prohibit them in any way." Christ welcomed the children, and this attitude was harmonious with His attitude towards all the humble and dependent and the needy and the vulnerable people of His day who came unto Him. Now, He did not say that the kingdom of heaven belonged exclusively to children, but to people who exhibited childlike qualities in the matter of salvation. For immediately He says in verse 15, "Verily or truly I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God? Or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew puts it? Well, that relates, the kingdom relates to the sphere of salvation, the gospel. The kingly reign of Christ is established in the heart of the sinner when that sinner receives Christ by faith. They become subjects of His kingdom. They are translated from the kingdom of darkness and receive the blessings of all Christ's royal provision and protection. They also willingly bow to His authority. They obey His will and serve in His kingdom with gladness. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God, doesn't say whosoever shall not receive the communion wafer, but the kingdom of God. Whosoever shall not receive King Jesus into their life by faith, they shall not enter therein. Now, this reception of Christ by faith is qualified by the Lord, for it is to be received as a little child. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Now, what did He mean by that? Well, a little child has simple faith. They are completely and they are utterly dependent. A little child is teachable. They're eager to learn. They're full of questions that they want answered. They don't seek to make complex those simple things, but they simply embrace what has been plainly taught to them. A little child is sincere. There's no guile, there's no pretense, there's no hypocrisy with a child. There's no ulterior motive. A little child is meek. They're unassuming. They know themselves to be but children, and they own nothing really. And so they're not too proud to receive and accept the gift. And that is how sinners are to receive the gospel. If they don't receive it and not childlike way, with simple faith, with sincerity, with that teachable spirit and meekness, knowing that they've nothing to boast in, nothing to be proud of. If they don't receive it like that, Christ has a word for them. He shall not enter therein. That's put in the strongest possible terms in the Greek language. They will absolutely not in any way enter into the kingdom of God. They will have no part of His kingdom and will not share in the glories of it. And children, this is why I said you have many natural advantages when it comes to hearing and believing the gospel. Because you as a child, you already possess these childlike qualities. You have simple faith. You are teachable. You are sincere. You are meek. So you have every advantage, naturally speaking, to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the bringing of the children, the blocking of the children, but finally, briefly, we have the blessing of the children. Verse 16, and he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Notice once again the affection of Christ. As he took them up in his arms, he embraced them close to himself. He didn't keep them at a distance, but he brought them near. And this fulfilled the word of prophecy of Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead them that are with young. You know, there was a time that Christ the babe was taken up in the arms of a man of God. Old Simeon in the temple took the Savior up in his arms, and he spoke of the work of Christ and the work that Christ came to accomplish. He told us there in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 that Christ himself is the blessing of God of salvation. The Savior then put his hands upon them. Mark records 8 times in his Gospel that Christ touched someone. And in each case the effect was beneficial. 8 times he touched. And 8 times it was beneficial. But this was more than a touch. This was a laying on of hands, a symbolic act of the favor of God being bestowed upon those little children. And then he himself blessed them. He blessed them with all spiritual blessings that he came to purchase by the shedding of his blood. You know, I don't believe it could be anything less than that, considering the love and compassion of Christ to all who came to him in that childlike way. I believe it was a blessing of salvation. God blessed them. Christ blessed them. The patriarchs of the Old Testament, they blessed in the name of the Lord. But Christ could bless by no higher because he is the Lord. And so he himself blessed them. He bestowed upon them all the blessings that he came to purchase in the covenant of grace by the shedding of his blood. That's what I believe that Christ did. It could be no other than that. Little one, if you will be saved, if you wouldn't have this blessing of salvation, it's to Christ you must come, for he alone can give it to you. It's the same for you, young person, older person. In the meeting tonight, if you would be saved, if you would know the blessing of God that maketh rich, spiritually rich, and adds no sorrow with it, well, it's to Christ you must come by faith, to Christ alone, turning from your sin and trusting in him. The blessing of the children. Let us bring our children to Christ. As one man commented, let us encourage them to come with their toys in their hands to be blessed by Christ. The kingdom of heaven, which is open to publicans and sinners, is not closed to the little ones he loves. You hear that little boy tonight in a meeting? Little girl? The kingdom of heaven is not closed to you. Christ is the door. Enter by faith. And come to him. Confess your sin. Trust in him. You're here. You have Christian parents. And they maybe think you're saved, but you're not. You've never asked the Lord Jesus to take away your sin. Well, tonight's the word for you. Tonight, Christ invites you. He calls to you. As he called to the children in his day, and they were walking away, Christ calls out to you in the gospel. And the Lord Jesus wants you, little boy. He wants you, little girl, to come to Him, to have your sin all taken away, that you might enter into the kingdom of God. Have King Jesus reign in your heart. Will you come to Him tonight? Often the older people, they walk away. But sure, they have lost those childlike qualities of simple faith and meekness and sincerity and teachableness. They've heard it all before. They know it all. Cynicism, skepticisms come into their heart. The hardness is there. But little boy, little girl, don't go away. Christ calls you tonight to come to Him, to trust in Him. He said, suffer the little children. Come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I trust the Lord will use His word tonight. The Lord will speak to hearts, both young and old, and bring sinners to Himself. Let's bow in prayer. Christian parent, you pray for your child. Pray for that little one beside you, that young person. Pray for them. Bring them to Christ in your prayers now. Pray that He will reach them. Pray that He will speak to them. Pray that He will save them. And bring them into His kingdom. Our God and our Father, we bow before Thee tonight and we thank Thee for the many boys and girls in our congregation. And we lift them up to Thee. And we know by revelation of Scripture the great need that's in their heart. They're bright-eyed. They're full of vigor. They're full of life. But they're born in sin. They're under condemnation. They're children of wrath. We pray for mercy. We pray that You would call them effectually and irresistibly unto Yourself. Bring them near to You. May they see that Thou art willing, that Thou art ready, that Thou art able to cleanse them from all their sin, that You love them dearly. We pray, O God, that those natural qualities which they possess by reason of their childhood would be advantageous to them tonight. Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord would take the word. Bring little ones to the Savior. Remember others amongst us, young people. They're still not saved. They've moved out of childhood. They're into teenage years. And others who have grown up into adulthood. And oh, the hardness has come upon the heart. They've heard the gospel so many times. Lord, we think of Paul. He said he was one born out of due time. Later years in life. We pray that this would even be the night of their salvation. That they would come in childlike faith. They'd not question Thee any longer. They'd not doubt the word. But Lord, they'll just come and call upon Thee for salvation. Lord, we pray for every endeavor amongst our children. And once again, we lift up the Haldy Bible Club to Thee. We pray that the many little ones in our community, in our district, will come to the Savior. They'd make no delay. Lord, take Thy word tonight. Bless it for the glory and honor of Thy great name. Save the lost, we beseech of Thee. Remember the Children's United Christian Camp this week. Speak there as well. Lord, we pray for Thy preserving hand to be upon our children and our young people. Lord, we look to Thee now and we pray that Thou would give Thy people grace for the week that lies before them, wherever Thou hast placed them, use them for the furtherance of the gospel. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our portion this night forevermore until the day break, the eternal day break upon our souls and the shadows flee away and we gather around the feet of the blessed Savior. Part us with Thy blessing. May the fear of God be upon us. For I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.